Welcome back to our consideration of the book of James. In our last session, we entered into the third chapter of James, where he talks about being teachers and the responsibility and duty that comes with that. And then in verse 2, he begins the discussion of how important it is to control the tongue. Now, as we enter into the third verse of James chapter 3, James begins to give us four illustrations of something small being able to control something that is much larger. And that is obviously a metaphor for how our tongue can control our lives. Let me read for you James chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is also set among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. The illustrations we have here is how a bit in verse 3, a very small metal piece, can control a huge or large horse. It stresses the control of the small over the large. He then goes into the ship and its rudder, which again stresses the control of a small thing over a large thing. In this particular metaphor, I think the ship could be likened unto us. The fierce winds could be our lusts and our passions that are going to naturally tend to drive us maybe off course on occasion. But the rudder, our tongue, is something that can, if used properly, control that ship. And if used improperly, can lead that ship to destruction. Then in verses 5 and 6, we see the stress of how great a damage that a small thing can do. Here we have the illustration of a spark or a fire and how it can burn an entire forest. The first two illustrations, the bit in the horse's mouth and the rudder of the ship, talk about how the tongue can control. Here now we're seeing how it can lead to the lack of control, how a small thing can destroy such a large thing. James is showing us how overwhelmingly is the evil and damage that can ensue upon a Christian or anyone's failure to control their tongue. So the essential difference between this third illustration is seen in the fact that horses and ship being under control, now here a teeny fire kindles a whole forest as being out of control in terms of fire. In verse 6, it comments on the whole wheel of human nature. And I think that is a figure for the whole course of human life. Then in verse 7, it talks about animals and trainers. Someone once said, and I've always tried to remember this, that we need to speak up to be heard, we need to stand up to be seen, and we sometimes need to shut up to be appreciated. Now that may be a little coarse, but I find it so often true and therefore worthy of our consideration. It's also interesting there in verse 7 that all kinds of living creatures in the animal kingdom are represented. The beast, the bird, the reptile, creatures of the sea. Going back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And James says, all of those have been tamed by man. But the one animal that God created that man has not been able to consistently tame is man himself. And now we move to verses 8 through 12, where James reminds us or tells us or teaches us of the poison of the tongue. Let me read for you verses 8 through 12. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness or similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and flesh. In verse 8, James says, no man can control the tongue, or has tamed the tongue completely. And that is so true. But fortunately, God can tame the tongue. And therefore, so can we, with the help of the Lord. In verse 9, he talks about the duplicity, the hypocrisy of blessing God with our tongue and then turning around and cursing or dishonoring men. With it we bless God and Father, and with it we curse men. And he says, brethren, this should not be. This is not the way. How do we dishonor men? How do we curse men? Well, there are many ways we do that, but some that affect us most frequently would be gossip. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, I shouldn't tell you this, but... Or maybe you or I have said that and then gone ahead and told what we said we shouldn't say. You know, it would probably be wiser for all of us when we hear somebody say, I should not tell you this, but just stop them right there. They're right. They probably shouldn't tell us. It's not something that we do need. Solomon, writing in Proverbs 16, verses 27 and 28, says, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. I like that phrase, evil is on his lips like a burning fire. He just can't wait to get it out. People hear what they consider some juicy news that maybe is inappropriate or certainly no one else's business. They just can't wait to share it as if that makes them be more important. As someone has once said, a lie will make it all the way around the world while truth is still putting on its boots. In other words, how much more quickly man will spread gossip and lies more quickly and more energetically and more passionately than he will spread the truth. Another way, somewhat similar to gossip but different, is the area of flattery. Gossip tends to speak behind the back of people and says things we might not say to their face. Flattery says to their face what we don't necessarily say behind their back. It's a tool of manipulation rather than a tool of sincerity to edify and to build up. Solomon again in Proverbs 26, 28 says, a flattering mouth works ruin. Speaking things that aren't really sincerely meant so that we can manipulate a course of action or a person. Sometimes our tongue can be used for destructive purposes, to destroy another's reputation. James will return to this when we get to the fourth chapter, when he talks and says in verse 1, where do wars and fightings come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Again, the effect of the tongue. Dissension even sometimes occurs within the family of God. In the military exercises or in war, they have a term called friendly fire. And that's when the fire of one side accidentally or inadvertently kills one of their own or some of their own soldiers. Well, sometimes that can happen within our families and within the church. We need to remember our enemy is not our brothers and our sisters. Our enemy is Satan. And while we sometimes have to be rebuked, sometimes we have to be corrected, and we have to correct, we need to remember that our true enemy is Satan and not one another. I wonder, if James was writing today, would he continue to exhort us to tame the tongue? Absolutely. But he might also say, tame the Twitter. Tame the Facebook. Tame the emails. Tame the text. Now that may not be a politically correct thing to say in the minds of many. But James is really talking about taming our communication and our words, whether they're verbally, physically uttered, or whether it's through text or digital outlets. We need to be very careful. Now, in these social media areas, that much good can and has and is being done. But we really need to remember that also, just like the tongue, a lot of damage can be done. I think sometimes people forget how widespread their comments on some of these social medias go. And we just forget that it's speaking through a megaphone, if you will. And we need to be careful about what we post, what we say. That is as important, I think, as the control of our tongue. We live in a destructive era, and every relationship we have hinges upon how we communicate one with another. When we get to verses 11 and 12 of James chapter 3, James says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter at the same time? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? No spring yields both salt water and fresh. Out of the same spring cannot come salt and sweet water. It's one or the other. There's a tremendous thrust to James' teaching that is made here. Just as in nature, it is impossible for a fountain to be both salt and sweet, so it is with men. The cursing shows the real character of them that do it. Even their blessings is in no sense to be construed as sweet when it's accompanied with cursings. Their character denies any goodness that might otherwise have appeared in their pious talk. Now we're going to move to the latter verses of this third chapter. And here we're going to see James, the connoisseur of practical Christian living, now telling us in order to do that, we must acquire wisdom, and that means growing up. If we're going to control our communication, as he's exhorted us to in these verses previously, we need to acquire wisdom. We need to grow up. And he talks to us about godly wisdom and demonic wisdom. Let's read together. If you have your Bibles, open them to James chapter 3, and we will read verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. These verses outline for us the realm of godly wisdom in verse 17, contrasted with that of human wisdom or selfish ambition. The one from above leads to peace, while the one from below, which is demonic, leads to disunity and confusion. Solomon again, in his great book on wisdom, in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 7 through the first part of verse 11, writes, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom." End quote. Knowledge gives us the facts, but wisdom gives us the understanding on how to rightly apply those facts. And James, being a practical Christian writer, wants us to apply these things to our lives. So in verse 13, he says, "If you are wise, show it." This is very similar to what he said to us in the latter part of chapter 2. If you have faith, show it by your works. Here he's saying, if you have wisdom, show it by your conduct. The King James Version uses good conversation, but it is the thought of having our good life or a good conduct. The New King James uses the phrase good conduct. If we are truly wise, it will show up in the way we live our lives. He then says that it should be in meekness of wisdom. Wisdom has a meekness with it, not arrogance. The concept of meekness here means controlled strength. It's the breaking or the gentle control of a very powerful animal. And this was a uniquely Christian virtue. The Greeks would tend to look at meekness as a weakness. However, it typified the life of Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus says, "I am meek and lowly in heart." It's sometimes translated gentleness in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. But it's from the same Greek word, pratos, which can be translated meekness or gentleness. And as I said, it was considered a weakness by the Greeks in their wisdom, but Jesus elevated it to a primary Christian virtue. What does he say in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. "Blessed are the meek." That was a startling statement to Greek wisdom. It went against their thoughts. But Jesus is showing us strength through gentleness and control. Meekness, however, does not come from cowardice or passivity, but rather from trusting God and therefore being set free from the need for anxious self-promotion. The word wisdom here is the Greek word sophia. And the wisdom James speaks about is not the wisdom related to the amount of information learned or the speed and accuracy by which it can be retrieved, but the wisdom of a redeemed heart and mind that seeks God's will and strives to do it. It is not true wisdom until it results in good conduct, good doing, and good action. James uses the same structured logic as he did with faith. It is not true faith until it is shown in works. It is not true wisdom until it is shown in good conduct. Now verse 14 of James chapter 3. "But if you have bitter envyings and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth." Bitter envy and selfish ambition are the antithesis of true wisdom, as characterized by meekness in verse 13. Envy is from an empty hand. Envy wants something that it doesn't have. Jealousy, which is very similar but yet different, is from a full hand, fearing that it may lose what it has. Man's wisdom, human wisdom, is full of envy and jealousy because It is man who strives to get his own way and not the Lord's way. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, Paul, writing there to the brethren, says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." Now, the mind that Paul just described to us as not being ambitious, but having a humility, he says that's the very mind that Jesus had, and that's the mind you need to have if you are to be Christ-like. This human wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. The wisdom here referred to is that which is carnal or worldly wisdom, which produces strife and contention. That kind of wisdom is the wisdom that leads to self-conceit. It has its life in the world. It is natural, but its source is demonic, we are told in these scriptures. Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing or deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Where are these doctrines? Where does this human wisdom come from? James and Paul call man's wisdom not only earthly, they call it demonic or hellish. Now, those are strong words, but those are inspired words. False wisdom from hell gives rise to envy and strife and is not from heaven. It is earthly, of human passions, of the demons, not of God. True wisdom consists not only of what we know, true wisdom consists of what we are. This does not come from horoscopes. It does not come, this wisdom, from palm readings. It does not come from lucky charms. It comes from God and His Word. While we're on that, just briefly, listen to what Moses writes for us in Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 14. "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up from the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord." You hear that? All that do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispose, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you." End quote. God wants us to get our wisdom from above, not from enchantments, not from anything that might be satanic. God was to raise up a prophet for them to give them God's wisdom. We know that that was Moses, as reflected back in the Pentateuch. It was not from palm reading. It was not from horoscopes. It was not from tea leaves. The wisdom from above comes from God's prophetic word. And that is where our trust, that is where our source is to be. Verse 16. "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." That is the final result of earthly demonic wisdom. And this is contrasted with the characteristics of heavenly wisdom from above listed in our next verse, verse 17. But wisdom that is from above is first. This does not mean that mortals are directly inspired by such wisdom, but that God is the ultimate source from which their wisdom is accurately received. the means of their receiving it. There is no other possible source of it than God's Word. But the wisdom that is from above is first. And then James is going to list for us characteristics of this godly wisdom. It is first of all pure. It is then peaceable. It is gentle. It is willing to yield. It is full of mercy. It is full of good fruits. It is without partiality. And it is without hypocrisy. Eight pillars. Eight characteristics of heavenly, godly wisdom. This is all the time we have for this session, but when we meet again, we will begin with these eight characteristics of godly wisdom and look at them a little more closely. We all want to have the wisdom of God. Here he's telling us how to get it, and he's telling us the characteristics that it will manifest so that we know we have it and that will help us in our lives. As we close this session, we would just like to thank you so much for being with us. We hope as we go through these sessions, you have your Bibles open and can follow us as we go through these verses. As you listen to them, you can use the pause button and reflect on something that's been said, make a note maybe in your Bible that would be helpful to you or on however you take notes. You use them as you see fit. But we present this to you as a study, not as a lecture. And I think it's very helpful for me as I'm going through things to be able to pause and reflect on something that's been said and then go on and hear what else has been said. So however you choose to use these videos, we trust that they help you in your Christian walk. That was James's intent for giving us this book. It's also now our intent for discussing this book with you. We have no new wisdom, no. We simply are expressing and sharing and commenting on the great wisdom that James has given us. So until we're able to come together again on our next video, may the Lord be with you, may He keep you, and may He protect you.